Let's just ask the Lord's help, shouldn't we? Chapter 6. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for the wisdom that it shows us, Lord. And pray you'll just bless us and help us as we dig into it tonight, Lord. We ask your mercies and your blessings, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Acts chapter 6, Jean.
Yeah, I'm getting it, Jenny.
So it's only 7 verses we're looking at tonight. This is a little section all of its own in a way, but it's such an important one. In the choosing of the 7, yes. In those days, when the number of disciples was increasing, the Grecian Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. And so the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, "It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of wisdom, of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word." This proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. Also Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. They presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. And so the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. So that's it. And we've looked at the church beginning to grow and to develop. And things are going great, aren't they? They've managed to face off the opposition, the persecution so far, and handle that really well. And they come to the dealing with, remember, the Ananias and Sapphira and their attempt to undermine things by cheating. Sorted that one out. Now we get to this one. It's the church is there and it's growing. And what's the problem with a growing church?
Trouble.
Communications. That's the problem. It's always communications. Yeah. Somebody doesn't know what's going on or thinks they don't know what's going on. All that sort of communication issues create problems, because when people are in large numbers and one group doesn't know what another group's doing, there's always suspicions and funny things going on. Aren't churches wonderful things, eh? But it's not true of just churches. It's true of organisations in general, of course. But things are going great. And they were all great at starts, yeah? In those days, the number of disciples was increasing. That's great, isn't it? God's bringing people into the kingdom. But the truth is, brothers and sisters, people who come into the kingdom with their baggage. Don't they?
Yeah.
I mean, you know, great, God saves us and blesses us, but we come with all this, and there are two groups here. They're called the Grecian, Grecian Jews and the Hebraic Jews. Now then, understand what's going on here. The Grecian Jews were substantially the Jews from around the Mediterranean who had come from that area. They were predominantly Greek speaking. Right? That was the sort of lingua franca, as they say, of the area. They spoke Greek. They read a Greek Bible called the Septuagint. And they had sort of Greeky customs, I suppose, and ways of doing things. They did things slightly differently. Yeah? So that's them. And then we have the Hebraic Jews. They're all Jews, remember. Believers in Jesus. They're converted Messianic Jews, right? But there's the Hebraic Jews. Now, the Hebraic Jews were the local homegrown Jews from Israel. Right? They'd grown up in Israel. They observed the customs probably more strictly. That's probably a guess. But they also spoke Hebrew and Aramaic. But they spoke Hebrew. And their Bible was the Hebrew Bible, not the translation. Right? So there's always possibilities for a little mix-up if you get that sort of two groups there. Right? And because the numbers were increasing, people were coming in who were needy. Right? It wasn't just the wealthy that got saved. They were ordinary people. And some were widows. They got saved as well, right? And what did the church do when they saw people, part of their family, in need? They rose to the occasion. He says some gave up homes, their houses, they sold whatever extra property they got and so on. and they laid the money at the apostles' feet, and they distributed it to the people in need. Yeah? Great, isn't it? This is the beginning of the welfare state. But it's not the state, it's the welfare church. Yes? Right? Sorry? Yes, please do, yeah.
You've got the official Jewish church at the time.
Yes.
And then you've got this new group with the apostles.
Right.
But they're still considered part of the Jewish church, the official church, aren't they?
They are, yes, yes.
I think there's kind of a bit of a ding-dong.
The ding-dong starts with Stephen. We'll see that later on. That's where
there's been some with Peter.
The Sadducees were hostile to anything spiritual, right? But the Pharisees were on board, and we'll see it gets there, but things begin to shift. There was the official church.
Then you've got Christians.
Yes, that's right, yes. Yeah. Well, these were the genuine believers, these were real believers.
Yes.
Right? Yes. And they were caring.
Were they caring for believing widows?
Yes.
Or just Jewish widows?
They were predominantly believing widows.
So they made a distinction?
Well, the distinction was that the believing widows came to them with their needs.
Right?
Right? That's what it was about,
they
I guess.
Didn't have to judge.
No, not to start with, no. We read later on that they had, if you read Paul's letters, the later pastoral ones in Timothy and so on, they had an official list so that they knew who were widows and who weren't.
Why don't you have an official
list? Because you're not that big. You see, one of the things about this church, that one thing is about the church is it was dynamic in the sense it adapted to the situation. It didn't need that when it was smaller, but now it's getting bigger, they had to do different things. And the church has to do that. If it's going to survive and grow, it needs to be able to be flexible. That's the word, right? That's a real hard word for a guy like me, but flexibility is what it's about, yeah?
And organised.
Right. And, well, we'll see the organised as well. But okay, so they've got this new problem. It's a problem of life. Thank God for problems of life. And what the church saw it as was not a problem, but something needing a solution. Yes? It wasn't it's all going wrong. They were saying, well, here we are, it's a new situation, what do we do? Right? So, there's these two groups of people, and there's a suspicion arises. It says, the Grecian Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews, because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So it was a pretty growing job, a daily distribution of food, meant your hands were tied giving the food out and sorting it out and who got what, of course. And the Greek Jews looked at the Hebrew Jews and thought, they're getting more than we are. Right? Whether that's true or not, I do not know. I don't know. But it was perceived as that. And perceptions are really, really important. One of the problems, communications again. What people think and what's real may not always be the same. And what people say is not exactly what people hear. You find that?
Yeah.
And this is a real way of generating problems. The church has to deal with that in this instance, right? So, they're complaining. That lot, the locals, are doing out the foreigners, you'd say, right? Okay, it'd just be like if we got an influx of people from some other part of the world into the church, you know? How do we care for them? Do they perceive that we don't treat them quite the same as others? You know, there's the danger, isn't it? So, that's what the problem was, right? And what do they do about it? They thought they were being mistreated or not getting a fair share. So, what happens is verse 2, so the 12 gathered all the disciples together. Right? So what did the apostles do? They called the whole church together. Now, do you think that was the whole church of several thousand people? Or were they representatives of sort? I suspect it was representatives, people who were interested in it and what was going on here. They don't have any official structure apart from the apostles and the rest. That's how it was then. Yeah? So, the apostles called together the church as representatives or whatever largish number they've got. They called them all together. Why do they call them all together? to sort it out. Yeah. Now, number one principle we draw out of this is problems do not get solved by ignoring them. Right? That's really important. You know, I'd love to say, oh, just bury your head in the sand and it'll all float away. It don't float away. Problems have to be faced. Right? So that's, they call them all together and they face them all together, right? And they say this, they've got a guiding principle. It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the Word of God in order to wait on tables. Right? Now, how do you understand that? What does it mean?
They can't do everything, so they're delegating one part.
Right, okay. That's really important. They can't do everything. Right? That's the important point to grasp. There's too much work for them to do, they can't do it all. So they have to make choices, and their choices are made on what their priorities are. Their priorities are, God's given them the ministry of word and prayer. That is their calling, right? God's called them to be preachers and ministers of the word. Yeah? And the danger is, they got so involved in sorting out the practicalities of the money and all this. Isn't it funny how money always starts problems, yeah? Sorting out the money, who gets what, who gets helped and so on. So they say, look, we can't do this. It's not right for us to get distracted from what we should be doing in order to do this stuff. Right? Now, one important point to really, really, really bear in mind is, they're not saying is, our job's more important than that job. They're not saying that. They're saying is, it's just that we've been given this task by God to do this, and what's happening is we're getting drawn off from it because of all this stuff. What we need to do is to get somebody to do this stuff so that we're freed up to do our stuff. Really, really, really important. Let me put it in the church. God raises up people who are talkers, and he raises up people who are doers. Yes? Yeah. Some people...
People who ask questions.
And people ask questions.
Why didn't they tell the Hebrews to make sure the Greeks got their fair share?
They do it by practically changing things.
It being forced upon them.
Well, they don't force anything on them. This is the church working as a body that works in harmony. Right? And so there's not going to be... They don't force this on them. Yeah? The people respond to what the apostles' leadership. They don't force them on it.
The Hebrews can get less.
I don't think they are.
So
they're going to get fair. It's going to be fair. That's all it is. And it's going to be... The problem for them is, it doesn't look fair. I think it was fair. But it doesn't look fair. And so the perception is that it's not fair. And so they're going to sort it out so that it looks fair as well as being fair. Yeah? So, back to that, there are doers and there are talkers, those that can minister God's word, right? And one isn't better than the other. I can assure you, brothers and sisters, the church needs both, right? We need those who are servants in that sense, servants of practical things, and others who are servants of the word. It's not that they're not spiritual. Serving practically is spiritual work. You realise that, yes? Okay, so I really want to make that distinction. It's not higher and lower stuff. It's different stuff. Each of us have different jobs to do. I'll give you a very practical illustration of that in our church, for example. Yes? Henry. You know our brother Henry. He's getting on now. Yeah? But Henry is an ace organiser. We call him Pharaoh because he cracks the whip. Yeah? That's our little nickname for him, yeah? But I would have been lost without Henry. Yeah? He's a million times better at organising things than I'll ever be. Yeah? I need Henry. Henry would not want in a million years to stand up in the front and talk.
No.
Never. Doesn't want to. He doesn't feel that's his gift, and I'm sure he's right. But I know what his gift is. Getting things organised. Right? And that's really, really, really important. That's what's going on here, okay? So they're having to, as the numbers begin to increase, they need to divide the labour and the responsibility so that call it the machine, but it's a body, that it works, functions in harmony, and everything gets done right, yeah? So they call all the people together, and they say, our priority is, we can't keep doing this all the time because it's drawing away from what we should be doing. So they say, now then, brothers, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom, and we will turn this responsibility over to them, and we will give our attention to the prayer and the ministry of the word. So they say, look, we can't do it all. What we want you to do is you choose some people that you want to do to take the responsibility. That good? They're not forcing it on them. They're saying, this is what we think the solution should be. You choose the people. We'll give them the responsibility to make sure it gets done right. Yeah? And great idea, eh? So they say to the believers there, you choose some guys. We're not telling you who to have. Yeah? But who you choose will have your support. They will be people that you'll respect, you'll look up to. You'll think, yeah, okay, they're fine. And we'll back them up. Yeah, we'll support them, or we'll give them the job, and we'll make sure everybody knows that they've got the job. So, choose 7 brothers. Why 7? It's a good number.
Is it 7? Were there 7 groups or something? So
7's complete. Yeah? No, I think there's a much more simple explanation. It's an engineering explanation. Sorry? One for each day of the week. Well, there's a thought. Right? No, I think there's an even more simple explanation than that. That's all they needed at that time. I should imagine if the church multiplies even more, they're going to need more. Right? Flexibility. You don't just appoint 24 leaders like that just for the sake of having them. You want them to do the job. 7 seemed the amount that they thought they needed at the time. So get 7 guys. Right, that's first question. Why number 7? Next question is, choose 7
men. Men, yeah, men.
Why do they choose men?
I think at that point...
It's where we keep quiet. Yeah. Why did they choose? Come on, girls, what do you think?
Culture
at the time, I think, yes.
They might not have respected the woman's decision as much as the man's.
They argued.
I think at this point in time, there weren't many prominent women that had risen in the church in that sense. And that's probably what part of it is. And also, it's in the Hebrew setting. It's in Jerusalem. And the men do their bits and the women do their bits. They haven't hit Greek culture yet. Yeah. Where there are some very strong women who are quite capable of doing the jobs that they need to do. So, what do you read of later on in the church? Let me give you 2 examples. Right? Romans chapter 16. Hold on to Romans 16. And hold on to Acts as well, of course. Acts, where's Romans gone? Acts, Romans. It's right at the end of the letter, Romans 16. And what's remarkable about this list of names? In chapter 16, I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church in Cenchrea. I ask you to receive her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints, and to give her any help she may need from you, as she's been a great help to many people, including me. And then he goes through a whole list of other names, almost half of which are women. But I want you to look at that verse 1. I commend to you our sister Phoebe. Who is Phoebe? Or what is Phoebe? She's described as a servant of the church. What's the word? What's the word servant? Huh? What's the actual word that they use for her? It became one of the church officers, you could say. She's a deaconess. She's a deaconess. What were these 7? They were called to be, they were called to deaconize the job. Right? The sort of thing that's come in is we call them deacons, I suppose. But it means servants, yes? But it later became what you might call more of an official sort of category. So Paul can write to the churches, to the elders and deacons. Right? Now then, Phoebe is a deaconess. Right? So she's a girl who's involved. Just one more verse for you. Like this one, I hope anyway. It's in Timothy, I believe. If I can find it. Timothy. And I think it's a pity I haven't got my Bible with me because I've got it marked in certain ways and it lies out the same way.
Timothy
1:2. Alright, there's advice about widows and all that in there. Let's have a look. Young widows.
Here we are, 5.
Yeah, I'm just trying to find it, yes. But it's not that bit that I want. No. Chapter 3 we want. Chapter 3 is what? Yes. Yes. Right. Deacons. See, in chapter 3 we have what's called overseers and deacons. What's the word for overseer in some churches?
The wardens.
Sorry?
The wardens.
Wardens? Not really, not in this context.
Elder
or bishop. The word overseer means to oversee. Bishop. Bishop means to oversee. Right? So that's the word that's there. So we've got overseers and deacons. Those are now what we call official categories in parts of the leadership in the church, right? And he says this, verse 8. Deacons, likewise, are to be men worthy of respect, sincere, not indulging in much wine, and not pursuing dishonest gain. They must keep hold of the deep truths of the faith with a clear conscience. They must first be tested, and then if nothing is against them, let them serve as deacons. In the same way, their wives are to be women worthy of respect, not malicious talkers, but temperate and trustworthy in everything. In the same way, their wives... Right. It's got a little note in the on the margin there. You notice that? What's the word for wives there? Deaconesses. In the same way, the women who are in that category of service, like Phoebe. Yes. Right. So I'm just saying is they chose 7 men because that was the culture at that point in time, and that was the number that they needed. But as the church grew, they got more of different people. Right. The church is being flexible. So, is that okay? You happy with that? Right, so we go back now to Acts then.
So what they're saying then, if these people got nothing against them, if they haven't been sinners, you know, they can't be deacons.
It's a good question. What are the qualifications? We'll come into that in a moment. Yeah. It's got more sort of a longer job description by the time we get to later on. But the job description's here. In this one, he says, choose 7 men, and what's the qualifications?
It's got to be trustworthy.
Yes.
Full of the Spirit.
7 men who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. Right? A honest report comes later on, of course, yes. Full of the Holy Spirit. Right? That's essential, isn't it? These people should be people who are walking with God. Right? And are under the Spirit's control. Right? That's number one. But the other is, they need wisdom. What's wisdom? What do they need? What do these servants, let's call them deacons for the moment, what do they need? They're going to need wisdom in handling the situations, because there's some very delicate personalities around. Yes? They're going to need, let's call it, sanctified common sense. Right? I just pass you on a little comment from a minister who was giving an address to students at a Bible college. Yes? Right? And he said this. He says, gentlemen, in order to succeed in the work that you've been called to do, you're going to need gifts, grace, and gumption. He says, gifts, I can't do anything about. I assume that's what God has given you. That he's given you the gifts so that you're equipped to do the work. You're going to need grace, and we can help you with that, because we can teach you and train you, and you'll grow in grace. He says, and if you've not got gumption, neither God nor we can help you. You better leave now. You need common sense, right? There's some very clever fools about, is all I can say, you know? They needed wisdom to do things in a practical way. It's not what you do. It's the way that you do it that often makes the results, either good or bad. And so here he says the qualifications, and obviously it's expanded as we read in that passage in Timothy. Yeah, it's people who've got a good reputation, people who have sort of proved themselves in the church. These aren't first timers just turned up, you know. There's something about them that people have seen in their lives and their spirituality. These are people who can be worthy of respect, yes? So the apostles... They don't name the names, but they give the qualifications. These are the kind of people that we want you to pick. Right? So, that's what they require. Choose 7 men from among you are known to be full. Are known, you see? They've got a reputation. Yes. They're known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word. So, great, eh? So that's what we're going to do. Carve it up for others to do the jobs. And we need that, don't we?
Yeah.
You can't do everything. Just let me ask you this question then. In our situation, where we are, how do we work it out?
You do it.
I do everything. Do I? It's not far off sometimes.
Yeah.
And I don't mind doing everything. But the good thing is other people... I think it's wonderful when people start doing things and they start doing all their bits and they're good at that and all that. It's marvellous. Yeah? That's how it should be. Yes? So, for example, I'm not teaching Sunday school because we've got Gwyneth to organise these lot now, haven't we?
Yes.
See? That's really important. Yeah, I used to teach Sunday school in my old days, you know. Not when I was... It's past a year, but you know. So I've done it, but you can't do everything. Let me just throw you one more example, though. Is it?
Seven help me as well. So.
That's right. That's what it's got to be. As things begin to grow, you need to spread out the load. God doesn't want you crashing. Yeah, He wants you to be able to bear the load and share the load. So we work together as a body. That's really important. Let me just throw you out one more example, though. I've just heard that somebody's sewing machine needs repairing. Right. Now, is it okay for me to offer to repair it?
Are you good at it?
Sorry?
Are you good at it?
I've repaired sewing machines as well. I've repaired most things in my life. Yes. I'm the fix-it man. Yeah. Right. Yeah? Now, I don't mind. I don't mind doing that. And in fact, in some ways, I think it's a good thing for me to do that. Because it's a means of relaxing. You might find that strange. Yeah? But it is. People are much more demanding on my poor old brain than machines. If everybody was a machine, it would be so simple. But it's not, yeah? So, I don't mind fixing things. But I wouldn't spend all my time fixing everything because it would take me away from studying and preparing for God's word, yeah? So that, I've got to get the priorities right. But while we're small scale, right, I can cope with that. But you have to be flexible. Okay.
Mm-hmm.
Yes?
About giving work out. First time I come to Barbara was with Moses, wasn't it?
Yes.
You know?
Moses was doing everything.
Yeah, he was doing everything.
Yes, and his father-in-law says, you're going to kill yourself doing this. You're going to have to share this out. So he did.
Yeah. Called burnout, isn't it?
Yeah. Yes, sir.
Do you think we had a membership then? A list of members.
I don't know.
No.
It says that they added to their number, so perhaps somebody was getting organised and counting numbers and whatever it is and got cards and the dinner or something. I don't know.
I just get a picture of somebody turning up and saying, I need some food this week, and they say, oh, you. And
yeah. They do have a list later on of widows and the needs and so on.
Yeah.
So that there is a degree of need for organisation.
Yeah.
But let's just remember this. Organisation for its own ends will stifle.
Yeah.
Organisation in order to meet a need will help. Yeah. That's really important. The other thing that's really important about this developing church structure, they haven't got their vicars and deacons and all this lot at this moment in time because they didn't need it. It was developing, yes? But I must say this. Whatever church structure you want to see, because we do it differently here, don't we?
Mm.
Yes? We don't have bishops and archbishops and all that sort of stuff. We don't have the Presbyterian elders and all that sort of stuff. We sort of poddle along in a way, yeah? Right? But I'll tell you this. The Bible doesn't give you a one clear structure of church governance. Yeah? It doesn't. There's elders and deacons and all of that. But how you make it work, it doesn't lay down a grand plan. And I'll tell you for why. It's not how you organise them, it's who is doing the organising. If the material that you're working with aren't godly people who are full of the Spirit and wisdom, you can have a perfect system and it won't work. And you can have a less than perfect system with good people and God will bless it. So glad that's true. Yeah. Okay, so let's just move on to the names of the guys now. This proposal pleased the whole group. Is that good, eh?
Mm.
they're open, that even the church here is open to this possibility of doing something in a different way. How about that? Does that challenge you?
Yeah.
Doing something in a different way. You've heard about the old deacon. This was an Anglican deacon, which is a different ministry to deacons in this. Yes. And someone said to him, I shouldn't have said he was an Anglican, but anyway, there you are. They came to him and they said, how long have you been a deacon here? Oh, I've been a deacon here for 50 years. He said, wow, that's amazing. You must have seen a lot of changes in those 50 years. He says, I sure have, and I've been against every one of them. Danger. Get set in your ways. No, the church is open to doing it differently. Well, praise the Lord for that. All right, so they choose the names. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. We're going to meet Stephen more later on, very briefly. But Stephen was a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit. So he's qualified, isn't he?
Yeah.
The rest will be the same, but it doesn't say so, yeah? And also Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. Right, so what is significant about these blokes, these men? There's something standing out like a sore thumb or a good thumb. They've got all Greek names. The whole church chose to help the Greek widows not to feel overlooked. They chose people from that Hellenistic background to do the job. Now, there's two things I think are marvellous about that. Is that it's a brilliant solution, but the thing that is also brilliant about it is that the Hebraic Jews accepted that as a good solution. They were willing to go along with that and accept that, and it's going to solve the problem. Well, the next question that comes to mind, you know, there are so many things in the Bible it doesn't tell you. If you'd have been there, it might help, but we can't. Question. How did they choose those seven men? How did they go about it? Because if you've got several thousand people nominating seven men, I can tell you how many nominations they'll get. Probably about 3,000.
Mm-hmm.
How do they choose the seven men?
Maybe wait
them God. I suggested what they should pray about. Who are you going to choose, right? And it may begin that to focus that some individuals are beginning to pop up the name time and time again. That's possibly one way that it happened, yeah? But did they have a vote?
Might have
done.
Yeah.
We don't know. Did they have a vote? They say, look, put down seven names, and you put another seven. They got all these names, and the ones that came out top of the list of seven, because you could all put seven in, yeah, and you just total up how many of the same name turns up each time. That's one way of doing it, isn't it? It's called proportional representation of sorts, yeah? I don't know. I do not know how they did it. But one thing we've discovered in the fellowship over the years is, if there are big decisions to be made, I'm looking for people to be unanimous about it. If we don't agree on it, we'll go and pray about it until we get some answer that we're all agreed on doing. Then you can go ahead with it. That's how we've done it. That's because we're small and we're flexible. Right? But, yeah, they had to do something to choose these seven guys. They chose them. And they're all with a Greek background. And so the whole church then present these men to the apostles. They say, we've got them, there they are, these seven lads. And the other thing is, what do you think about the seven guys when they put their names, when they had their names put forward? They were willing to do it. Right? I'm sure you can propose somebody, but if they don't feel up to it, they don't want to do it, they can't do it, then they shouldn't do it. Right? But they were willing to take on the responsibility. Right? So they offered themselves to serve. Right? And then it says, they presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. Right? What are they doing? They're commissioning them. And they're actually saying, as they pray for them, they ask God, well, they're praying for God's blessing on them. And I'm sure one of the prayers was, thank you, Lord, rather than with us. Yeah. Well, maybe not. But yeah, you got the idea. So they pray for them to ask God's blessing on them. And what's this putting on their hands on them?
Waving the Spirit. Blessing
this blessing them, yes.
But why did they put their hands on them?
I don't think they anointed them. Sorry? It's commissioning them. It's symbolic. There's a symbol. What's the symbolism of putting their hands on them?
Transferring
responsibility from them to them. Right? So they're setting them apart for the job that they've got to do. Something that else is that's really important is when everybody sees these seven men being given the responsibility, everybody, it's communication, everybody will know those are the guys you go and see if you've got a problem. It's really making the communications clear in order that the function of the body works smoothly. Right? If you don't know who to go to, you might start grumbling again. And so it's sorted it out. They've got the responsibility, they're turning it over to them, and the apostles will get on with what they've got to do while they get on with what they've got to do. And then what happens is, what's the result? The word of God spread. Yes. And why did the word of God spread? Because the apostles could preach it, but they were praying, and people could see that this was a church that actually cared about people, and it worked. That is a very powerful witness. The fact that the church could solve their problems is a tremendous witness to the community. Hey, these guys have got it. God's helping them. That's fantastic. So God's word spread. Absolutely, it wasn't just through the preaching, it was through the actions of the doers as well as the talkers. And so God's word spread, the message spreads, and the number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly. How about that? Isn't that testimony that God said, great, well done. They've solved it, yes. Next problem. And of course, you know, life being what it is in the church, this is what solved one problem. They're going to have to solve some more later on. Yeah, and we should. This is one of the things I've had to learn. I'm still learning, I suspect, is here. Is this that nothing's ever going to be hunky dory. Yeah, whenever you get something sorted out, somewhere along the line, something else will turn up. It's not meant to be saying, oh, it's all gone wrong. It's meant to say, well, Lord, what do we do now? Yes? And there's a great verse with Jehoshaphat in the Bible. One of my favourite verses. As a leader, it's been a wonderful verse to me. Jehoshaphat faces this massive army, massively outnumbering his people and his troops. He looks at them and he says, oh! And what does he do? He goes to the Lord. Yeah, and he says to him, Lord, do you know what he says? You must learn this, because this is a verse for all of us, yeah? He says, Lord, we don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you. Right? Lord, I haven't got the solution to this one, but you have, is what he's saying. Right? And no sooner had he prayed that, than a prophet pops up his head and says, you won't have to fight this one, just get the musicians out in the morning and start praising the Lord. He says, and when they started praising the Lord set ambushes amongst all the enemies. They started fighting each other, killed each other, and all they had to do was go and mop up, collect all the stuff. Right? Jehoshaphat, isn't it? Is it Jehoshaphat?
Yeah, I'm just
trying to find
it.
It's been the two kings. Two kings. Mm-hmm. Lord, we don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you. Wow. Well, that's how it has to be. They solve one problem, they'll find some more later on, no doubt. Yeah? Okay, so then the word of God spread in Jerusalem and increased rapidly, and then we read this wonderful phrase, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. Just a little throwaway in a sense. But what's really significant about that is that the priests were at the heart of the old religion. Yes, the old firm. And here the Lord is taking these people and planting them into his church. These priests, one of the good things about these priests is that their men will know their Bibles. Yeah? And so they'll be able to help the people as they go on with the Lord, to help it to grow even more. So, fantastic. Church growing, doing well. Praise the Lord. Perfect?
No.
But It's going up. Praise the Lord. And then, once they've got everything sorted out, next part of chapter 6, which is what we'll look at next time, is persecution really begins to bite now. Yeah. And it's from another group. It was the Sadducees that things begin to change. Yeah? And this makes it really different. So we'll have to stop there, won't we?
I know you've concentrated on delegation, but feeding widows.
Yeah.
What is the parallel for us today?
What's the parallel for us today?
Hmm. I mean, in India, they still have to...
Still have to feed widows, yeah?
Victor does it. Not every day, but every month.
Yeah. What's the parallel for us here? We have social services and things like that, but that's beginning to crack up. Food bank.
Yeah.
Probably part of it. But I think that it's not just the widows. I'm sure there were poor people that needed help in various ways.
But in there, they were only looking after their own. They were only looking after the Christians.
Yes. Yeah. I'm sure what happened for them was, while they were caring for Christians, if they came across somebody who was in dire straits, they'd tell them about the love of Jesus and want to show it in some practical way. Yeah. Spurgeon put it very well. He says, if you're going to tell the man the gospel who's starving, he says, give him a sandwich and wrap it in a tract. So while he's eating the sandwich, he can read the gospel.
It's faith and
works. It is, yes. And the two have to go together. I don't know quite how it works out.
If the welfare state breaks up,
yes,
and there aren't any state pensions for widows,
yeah,
we'll need to step up to the
market. We'll need to help our family first and anybody else that we can reach out to. I mean, one practical example. I'll give you one. I'm sure they don't mind us saying, because the church knew about it. Aunt Alice and Sabina got into dire straits. Mm-hmm. Yeah? And the church had a collection to get them out of it. Yeah, so... You know, that was one sort of simple example of that. You know, but my memory fails on this one.
I'm right in thinking, aren't I, that they're actually not trying to start a new religion here, are they?
No.
They're trying to convince the Jews,
yeah,
that Jesus is the Messiah.
That Jesus is the Messiah.
And that, yeah.
Yeah. It's not starting a new religion. What they're doing is they're just the organisation is developing,
yeah,
because they're having to deal with bigger numbers. It's just been practical about how things are.
Of course, in one sense they are, but that's not their decision.
It's growing out of the old religion in a sense, because the old religion has fossilised.
Yeah.
And that's been true in down the history of the church. I don't know if you're aware of that.
Because
but in revival,
the answer, isn't it? Religion.
Often the old church system has fossilised, set in its ways, can't change, won't change. And God begins a work in there, and they get squeezed out, and they have to start their own. That's what the Methodists had to do.
Mm-hmm.
The Methodists formed their own organisation because the church didn't want them. And so they did their method stuff.
Do we know why?
Do we know what?
Why they didn't want them.
Why they didn't want them.
Yeah.
Too enthusiastic is one.
Yeah.
Yes. The other is that they held that these converts, yeah, weren't qualified to do preaching and ministering.
Yeah.
Yeah? And it got difficult for Wesley, for example, that he got into a problem where one of these unqualified ministers had communion in the assembly where he was.
Yeah.
Right? And somebody complained, you only have ordained people doing communion. Right? And it was a breaking point for the Anglican Church, because they just would not have people who weren't ordained doing communion.
Yeah.
Right? Someone said to Wesley, this was wise counsel, I think, they said to Wesley, you allow these unordained men to minister the word, right? And yet you won't let them minister the bread. Which is more important?
Yeah,
it's the word. Yeah. And Wesley was convinced. He says, oh yes, you're right. Yeah. And so he let it go.
Yeah.
Flexibility in the early days, no doubt they got set in their ways after a while, like we all do. But yeah, you need to be flexible. That's the church is a body, it's dynamic, it's life, and life has to adjust as you go along.
When does flexible become liberal?
Well, it's the guiding principles all the time. They couldn't choose anybody, they had to choose the people who were qualified by God. Yeah, that's what it's about. Isn't it? So, there we are, brothers and sisters. Great business, this church game, isn't it? Yeah. Let's pray. Loving Lord, we thank you that you are still at work in this world. In some places, Lord, it seems like they're just starting from scratch again, having to work it out from your word, Lord, how to cause things to work in the way that you want for people with very deep needs, real challenges, Lord, and limited manpower. Lord, we pray you help us to learn how to delegate in the right way, not just to dump jobs on people, Lord, but, Lord, to see their callings and their gifts being used for your glory. Father, we need all the help we can get, Lord. We thank you for the Holy Spirit. We pray for wisdom, Lord Jesus. Your word, James tells us, if any man and woman lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously without finding fault. Help us, Lord, we pray. And as we seek to serve you, may we see you adding to your church those that shall be saved and come to play their part in the kingdom of God. Thank you, Jesus, for giving those people in those days, Lord, that wise way of handling what could have been an explosive situation, that it didn't become a schism and a rift. Lord, they were joined together again in harmony and worked together to see your kingdom grow. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, you're still at work in your church. Use this for your glory, Lord, and help us. Forgive us where we get it wrong. Lord, help us to be wiser next time. In Jesus' name.